Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We shall read verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'm sure the Lord will add to us the reading of His precious word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek Thy teaching, Thy grace, Thy loving kindness as we open Thy word, and we ask Thy Spirit so to teach us, to give us obedient heart to listen to what Thou hast to say to us. That, Lord, this local church here may flourish and be a good testimony for Thee in this place. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are doing a study on the series, The Church, and particularly we are zooming in on the church in Corinth. But before I do that, I would like to just recapitulate some general important truths concerning the universal church. The universal church is called such because it is a church that is in the heavens. It is mystical. It is invisible. It is the head and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the body beginning from the time of Pentecost right up to the time when the church will be raptured up. A mystery to the Old Testament saints and prophets, meaning that they did not understand, they did not see this church, but it is for all people from the time of Pentecost to the time when the church is raptured up, and it consists of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this church is mystical, invisible, in heaven, cannot be seen. So how do we know what this universal church should be like? God has allowed a local church on earth to represent and to reflect what the church in heaven is. And so we have the local church. The local church, therefore, should be a mirror of that universal church. What it is? Of course, the universal church is infinite. The local church is finite. And we can never have 100% representation. But we will try our very best as members of the local church to be on to manifest to others what the universal church is all about. There are two areas that we must pay attention to with regard to the universal church and the areas which the local church should mirror. They are the one head and the one body. One head and one body. The head, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. In all things, He might have the preeminence. God has given Him to be the head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's what we read in Ephesians 1:22. In other words, those of us in the local church, as well as those in the universal church, will have to acknowledge that Christ is the head. No man ought to be the head, not only in heaven, but on earth. No man, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one, because He is the head, must be given all preeminence. Hence, we must remember, as we study the church in Corinth and the problems that they faced, we must remember that whatever was the condition, the Lord Jesus Christ must be the supreme in all decisions made, in all actions taken. He must be given the preeminence. Not man, not our feelings, not our actions, but His. As the body is one and has many members, that's the second area we must be aware of. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Not only the head is Christ, the body is also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. That body consists of myriads of members. That body consists of all sorts of people. In the diversity of its membership, there must be unity. And I'd like you to note that one word, one, is emphasized again and again and again. That there, while there is one body, it is not many bodies. It is one body, many parts, many members. And all these members work together to give preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, these members make up of various races, various nations, various social status, various backgrounds. All these people, in their diversity, there must be unity. There must be unity. So, keep that in mind as we study the problems in the church in Corinth. Because in the diversity of people, in the diversity of thoughts, in the diversity of opinions, there must be unity. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, before He went into heaven, He prayed, "Now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thy own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." The Lord was with the Son, was with God, the Father. They shared the same glory. Then He left His glory, He came down to this earth. This, thus, before He went to the cross, He prayed, "Restore to me that glory that I will have, and as I had with you when I went to the cross." And so, when He came down to earth. So that was what we call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And John chapter 17, and I'd like you to look at it now, because this is a Bible study. If you look at John chapter 17, we can learn a few things. Not only the Lord said, "I left that glory to be man on earth," but now that He has finished on becoming man, He's going back and He prays that that glory will be restored to Him. And in chapter 17, verse 24, we read, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now He has completed, or He will be completing, that task of building, forming a church. That church, having come to me, being, He now prays, "I will that they also," this church, "may be given the glory that You have given me." And so we read in verse 22, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So, in the local church today, we have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to give Him the preeminence. And one area, as I said, that we must emphasize, there must be unity in the church. That they may be one even as we are one. Because when we are united, it reflects and it mirrors the oneness of the Father and the Son. Therefore, here we see the Lord praying for the local church. The local church was not to be taken out of the world. How nice it would be. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go into heaven. But no. 17 and verse 15, the Lord pray. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. Don't take them out of the world. They are left in this world. The local church is left in this world for a purpose. But at the same time, knowing that they are in the world, they are exposed to the evil one. So please take care of them. So there is that fear where the local church is under the protection of the Lord. And there is that fear outside the local church where it is exposed to the evil one. And the evil one has access to attack the Christian when he is out. So the Christian must always remain in the church and not outside. We are going to see a case later on where a person is thrown outside into the very realm of Satan. So keep in mind this one. We are not taken out of this world. We are to be placed in the world. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, that I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name that those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we may be one, as we are one. So all the time this unity is stressed, that they may be one, even as we are one. In the world, the local church in the world must be united. And yet, not to be of the world. There are the world's methods, there are the world's opinions, there is what we call the wisdom of the world. These are not to be imported and to be adopted by us. We are to be different. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They are of the world. We are not to have them in the local church. But at the same time, recognizing that they are not, the people in the world are not of the church, we are to go into the world. In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And the purpose and the mission of the local church has to be to go out into the world to save them. So, let me summarize. Those in the local church have two very important functions to fulfill. One, to give Christ the preeminence in all things. That all things that we do must be under the jurisdiction of the Lord. Number two, that we manifest this unity of the oneness in our diversity, because the Lord Himself is one. The Father and the Son are one. Now, let's come to the problems of the local church in Corinth. This will be a series of studies for the rest of this year and perhaps even the next year, as we deal with the problems of the local church in Corinth. Now, why do I choose this series? Because as I go through the problems of the church in Corinth, I find that while 2,000 years have passed, the problems they faced, we still face today. And therefore, they are very, very relevant. We need to consider these problems. Now, just to give you a background, the city of Corinth, what was it like? Well, it was the capital of Achaia. Achaia would be around here. This is Corinth. And then Achaia would be around here. It was the capital. Now, Corinth was a big city, important city, in 146 BC, but it was destroyed. And 100 years later, in 46 BC, it was rebuilt by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony, and then established as the capital, Achaia, by Augustus Caesar. And so, Corinth was a very important city. Not only as the capital, Achaia, but it was also the commercial center. And if you look at Corinth, you'll find that Corinth, right here, would have all the commercial routes coming through. it has two gulfs on either side, and mainland on the north, mainland on the east, and then mainland to the northwest. And so trade routes from Italy, from Macedonia, from Asia Minor, all would go through to trade with one another, and therefore Corinth was a very, very important commercial city. That would bring in people from all parts of the world to that center. Therefore, it became a cosmopolitan city of Greeks, from the Macedonians from the north, of Romans governing and the city, the Jews traveling from Asia Minor. And so we find that Corinth was a cosmopolitan city of various cultures and peoples. But at the same time, it was because of this mixed group that was imported also cultures that were obscene, vulgar, and corrupted. It had a corrupted citizenry. Thus, when we say to Corinthians, it means to live with drunken and immoral debauchery. It was the Sodom of the day. The temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 temple prostitutes were there. The temple of Aphrodite was in ruins at the time. But below would be 33 wine cellars. And these prostitutes would, of course, be the temple, and would also stay in these wine cellars, where the traders, the other people, would come to these wine cellars, drink and become drunk, and then of course have a lot of sex. And it was also believed by the religion that sex was an important part in worship, and that's why in this temple of Aphrodite there were 1,000 prostitutes alone. Well, that is the history and the background of Corinth. And you will know later on why Corinth fell into the problems that we are going to discuss. What about the church? The church, its commandment would start in Acts chapter 18. If we would like to have a look, when Paul went for his second missionary journey. Paul was towards the end of his missionary journey already. Paul had started here, went up to the north and then down, and came up to Corinth, and he was on his last leg before he would go home, his second missionary journey, roughly about AD 15 or 51. And we read in chapter 18 verse 1 of Acts, after these things Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Then we also read in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So there was a synagogue there, and there were Jews there, and there were Greeks there, and he was arguing with them concerning the gospel. And then we read in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Okay. His congregation, as I pointed out, would be Jews who were converted. Paul was there, there was a Jewish synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews and with the Greeks, and these some of the Jews came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were the converted Jews. There were also cultured Greeks. The Greeks were there, the philosophers and so on. Well, some were converted also, and they came into the church, but there were those many who were not cultured and who were regarded as foolish in second chapter. They also came to know the Lord. There were also the citizens of Rome, as we can surmise by the Roman names, the Latin names, which indicated that they would be Romans. So there were Jews, there were Greeks, there were Romans in the church, and a combined community of various sorts. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and to verse 29, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen thee, foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and so on. And so we find there were all sorts of people in the church in Corinth. And because of the diversity, there is this emphasis on unity. Because with so many types of people, with so many types of backgrounds, we can just wonder what kind of opinions they could ever come to arrive at. Alright. The problems that they face. Now, as a quick summary, let me give you the problems that we are going to discuss in the future. There are those problems that was brought over to Paul by the family and the people of Chloe's group in chapter 1 and verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. But I want you to note this. Is this backbiting? Is this gossiping? This sister and her other friends reported to Paul the problems in the church. Were they telling tales? Were they gossiping? Certainly not. Because her name is mentioned. Her name is mentioned. We are telling tales. We are backbiting. We are talking bad behind other people's backs. When we do it anonymously, when we criticize them to the while they do not know who we are. But Cole was very, very emphatic here. She was brave enough to tell her name. And she told her name to Paul, and Paul reported it in the letter to the church in Corinth. So this is not gossiping. What are the problems? The problem of disunity. That would be discussed in chapters 1 to 4. The problem of immaturity, chapter 3. The problem of immorality, chapter 5. The problem of illegality, chapter 6. And then later on, from chapter 7 to chapter 16, we find that the church itself has problems. And they are brave enough to tell Paul about these problems. And they ask Paul to advise. And you can know from chapter 7 to 16 the problems they brought forth before Paul by this word that occurs. Concerning. When you see the word concerning, Paul was replying to the problem they brought forth. Alright. First one. The first problem that was reported to Paul. It was on unity. Paul appealed for unity in the church based on their relationship to one another. Verse 10. Please read that. He said, brethren, that's how he started. Brethren, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We must understand that. Let us not be divided. Let us not tear one another apart. Let us not speak bad about other people. We are brethren. We are brothers and we are sisters in the Lord. We cannot afford to speak bad about other people. So let us try to love the brethren and not to speak bad. Brethren, then he went on to say, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his appeal was not, please be united, sing, and so on. By the name of Jesus Christ, upon the authority of Jesus Christ, just as you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you want to give Him the preeminence because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you now be united. Let us keep this in mind. Sungai Limbong Assembly must be united in all the things that we do. Because we are going to give preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are divided, people come to know about it, then the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be dishonored. So, I'd like to note from verses 1 to 10, 10 verses, the name of Christ occurs 10 times. You look, for example, verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Christ Jesus. And also Christ our Lord. Verse 3, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. 6, Christ. 7, Lord Jesus Christ. 8, verse 8, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 10, Lord Jesus Christ, not Jesus. Now, we must be aware of the names, of how the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is used. When Jesus is used in you, it is refers to his name of humility and being a human. But here, the name of Jesus Christ is either Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, but never Jesus. Because Paul is appealing to all of us on the authority of a risen Christ, the one who has risen, the one who is the head of the church. And upon this fact that he is the head of the church, Paul now is asking us, give him preeminence and be united. In what way are we to be united? Our responsibility now, that you speak the same thing. What does it mean, same thing? That the church maintain a proper outward stand to other people outside that we are united. That we do not bring all our disagreements outside and tell other people. That we do not wash dirty linen in public. That we maintain a testimony outward so that our people outside can see that we are one. But of course, it's not only in form. Let us not be united in form just for the outward show, but let us be able to be united in spirit and in soul, that we are one, agreeing on the same thing, speaking the same thing, that we are concerned with the unity of the local church. That there be no divisions among you. That we are not divided in our own opinions. You know, many of us have our own opinions. You are entitled to opinions. That is the diversity. But when it comes to important things, let us all be united together and show our unity in our diversity. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Joined together. Joined together is a word which has to do with the mending of nets. Nets that have been broken. And certainly, in the local congregation, there are people whose necks have been broken, whose hearts have been broken. And because of that, perhaps it may not agree with certain things, but let us have a mending. A mending of these necks. A mending of these hearts, so that there will be understanding with one another, and then come together and be united. This word is also used for the setting of bones that are dislocated. So that bones that have gone out of place, we set them back together so that they may be restored. And there are people perhaps in our midst who have been discouraged, who have been hurt. And it is our duty therefore to come together, to bring them together so that they be one. So mending together, perfectly joined together. What? In the same mind. What does that mean? In the same mind. The mind has to do with that which has to do with thought. And therefore, it probably would apply to doctrinal issues, a doctrinal stand. In the local church, we need to have a doctrinal stand. And that doctrinal stand, we must take our stand with regard to this doctrinal stand, so that people will know what we stand for. Now, for example, our brother just now announced that those who want to take part of the who come here, if you are not baptized yet, please refrain from taking part in the elements, the cup and the bread. Now, that is a stand, a doctrinal stand, and one that is practiced. So, let us all be united in this. So, there are many other things that where we have to take a doctrinal stand. Are we united? That's one, same judgment. We have the same judgment. Not only we agree on the doctrine, the doctrinal stand that we take, but also on the observance and practice of that step. So Paul now says, let us be able to present as one our doctrinal stand. There may be other disagreements and so on, but let us be united in our diversity. Let us be able to agree on the doctrinal stand and also on the practical challenge that is faced, so that all of us are agreed and we do not fight over issues. We discuss, we talk, but we don't fight. So that's the result. We quarrel. They quarreled among themselves over issues, small issues sometimes. There were personal cults among them. And what was happening? Some said, I am of Peter. Some said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Paul. And some said, I am of Christ. When you say you are of Christ, and then you distinguish yourself from those who are of Paul and of Peter, you are making yourself divided from the others. So you cannot do that. You cannot do that. And so we find that personal cults. Now, don't blame these people, because these people were not involved in bringing followers after them. But it's ourselves. We see this person, we like this person, we are fans. Look at the fans today of so many pop stars and so on. They are like mad and crazy people. Look at the antics they are up to today when you have concerts and so on. Now, what we need to realize is that we must not start to follow after these people as if they are our icons, and we forget about the one unity that we have to uphold. Paul was very concerned. There were many who said, I'm Paul. And Paul went for the people after him. He said, look at Paul. I am the only one. I don't even baptize you. I don't want to baptize you, because if I baptize you, say you are my follower, and so on. And so we see that Paul himself went after those in his group. So those of us who are leaders, who are conscious that people are following us, then we need to be careful. Alright, let's go on. So there were personal cults. They were quarreling among one another. There was no interest in the preaching of the cross. It was foolishness. As a result of quarreling among themselves, personal cults and so on, the preaching of the cross is left out, and they bring in the wisdom of the word, they bring in the wisdom of the world, they bring in the wisdom of humanity, human thought, and then as a result, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was not preached. Paul emphasized, we preach Christ crucified. Right. So we find that these people professing to be wise, they opted out of God's calling for them. Their problem of their childishness and carnality. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And then the other problem, this problem is immaturity. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. You know, sometimes I'm wondering. 1.5 years he was teaching in the church in Corinth for 18 months. 1.5 years under the able teaching of Paul. And yet, 3 or 4 years later, when he wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, back to Corinth, he had to write, you are still babes. Paul definitely, during the 18 months, had laid down the foundation of the Christian faith. He might not have gone deeper than that. But after 18 months, he expected them to develop. But after 18 months, he found them that while it was time for him to give them the deeper spiritual truths, they could not take it. I'm wondering whether, even in our group, not 18 months, perhaps 2 years, perhaps 5 years, 10 years, and you still cannot understand some of the deeper things. Perhaps could this be the reason why some of us would not even come to the open Bible reading conference just held last month? That many of us were not there because we thought that it was too deep for us. We could not understand. Or we just would be happy to have somebody here speaking on something that is story time to entertain us. Now this is something that we must examine for ourselves. When it's time for us to take meat, yet we are still feeding on milk. So Paul had to face this problem. I cannot feed you with meat because you still need milk. They were prejudiced. Again, they chose their ministers in chapter 3, verse 5. Who is Paul? Paul said, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. So again, the personality cult question came in. All of us must realize that those of us who stand here on the pulpit to teach and to preach, we are not persons for you to follow. We can say, yes, follow Christ, but we can't say, follow me. Because once I say, follow me, then there may be others whom you want to follow, and there will be groups and cults. But we say, follow Christ. And all of us are complementary one to another as we supplement the teaching to follow Christ. Alright, last one. Chapter 5. The problem of incest. Now, chapter 5 was a serious problem. And it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was a case of one brother who had sexual relations with his stepmother. Not actually the wife, that would be the mother, but actually perhaps a stepmother. Alright, that was incest. Now, this is forbidden very clearly in Leviticus 18, verses 6 to 8 and verses following. I have no time to read those verses, but if you care, you can go home and read how you cannot have sexual relationships between son and mother, between daughter and father, between brother and sister, between various relationship groups. It's forbidden. There was a case in the church in Corinth. But what happened? Although they knew that it was wrong, they did not take any action. It was incest. They were puffed up with their inaction. Please read verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, now let's look. There was this case. They knew about it. The people outside knew about it. But they don't know, and they did not do anything about it. Why? They believed in their liberality and their love. Oh, we must love another. We must learn to forgive. All are human beings. Never mind. Everybody makes mistakes. And so no action was taken. And as a result, the church has a poor testimony. And so we see that they are not grounded and founded on speaking the same thing, having the same mind, and acting out the same judgment. Result, Paul was angry. There was a serious sin, but they did not do anything about it. Paul said, although I'm absent, I know it's wrong. In spirit, as if I were in your midst, it's wrong. Now you need to take action, because we must give the preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there must be unity in spirit, in diversity. And so all must agree to take action. Please note verse 4. When you are gathered together. Now Paul could exercise his authority and expel that man. But he did not. He said, you take the action when you are gathered together as a group, a collective group. You must come together and you must exercise that authority. Examine the case and bring it before the oversight, and then exercise that authority together as a church, collectively, and put the person out. Now, he says there, verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Many people have been arguing about this. What is the meaning of delivering to Satan and for the destruction of the flesh? Well, delivering to Satan, I think we should understand. We would understand. I explained earlier already. Lord, our Father, keep them on earth, in the world, but from the evil one. So, the local church in the sight of God is under His protection. Outside that realm, Satan can have his influence and attack on you. And that's what happened to Job. Job was under the attack of Satan and he suffered. Perhaps this was what it was meant, that this person should be cut out of the church, expelled from the church, excommunicated from the church. That action was tough, but it required the unity of the people to come together, to have one stand, to speak the same thing, and be of one mind and one judgment. Collectively. Some believe that it might be for the destruction of the flesh would mean death. Well, there are various interpretations. But one thing we would like to know is this, that disciplinary action must be taken when there is sin in the midst. Why? Well, because it would be like a leaven in a lump. And that leaven, although very small, it can develop and grow bigger and bigger until it overflows. And that lump becomes completely leavened. So remove that leaven in the lump before it's too late. And if we begin early, the Lord will also be very, very passionate, compassionate, because He is the Passover. He is the Passover. And He has sacrificed Himself for us, so sins that have been committed can still be forgiven. And finally, chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, we read, a series of sins that were committed. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers. Here Paul named a series of 10 sins. And these 10 sins, they were committing before. Such were some of you. And apparently, and that's what we have the idea of the kind of church the people in it were. Such were kind of you. Alright? Paul said, action has to be taken and purity and holiness must be seen in the church. I will develop that next Lord's Day. Finally, let me end with this. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are outside? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I'd like you to note this. It is most likely that the lady was not a believer. The man was a believer, and that's why we find so strict instruction given concerning the disciplining of the man. Put that wicked person away. Put him out for the destruction of the flesh. Put him under the influence of of Satan. But there was nothing said about the woman. Why was there nothing said about the woman? Was not the woman wrong also? Definitely she was. But that woman, apparently, according to my opinion, was not a believer. Was not a believer. And that's why we read, judge those who are within the church. Those who are outside, who are not believers, that God judge. So she would be under the judgment of God. But for those who belong to God, they have to be judged. Now, oh, I just one more. Never mind. I think we'll skip this. So, next Lord's Day, I'll consider the 10 serious sins of brothers and sisters as named here. And then I will go on to the matters brought about by the local church and asking Paul to advise them what to do. And in the meanwhile, I would like you to read for your homework chapter 6 to chapter 10. Chapter 6, chapter 10, which we shall cover next Lord's Day. May the Lord bless.